Ron and Debbie back home. Glad they had a safe trip. And good to see you in the Lord's house today, and glad that you're here. Trust you likewise had a good week. And warmer weather is on its way. Just be a little patient, amen? And it will come eventually, but we'll take what the Lord gives us. This is good. I left early this morning coming in, and the first 30 minutes was snow and ice and rain every which way. So you guys are living better down here than those in Frankenmuth and that. But anyway, trust you had a good week. It's great, like Brother Ron said, to have guests and visitors. And if you are a first-time visitor, you'd be so kind to drop that offer that card in the offering plate as it goes by. It'll give us a record of your visit, and we're so glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us today. It's also great to have church family, and a few prayer requests in regards to the church family today that we need you to pray for. She's in the building. You don't have to raise your hand, but Diana Sanchez, Diana's sitting right down here. She just had shoulder surgery, and she's back in church today. So you're a brave soul. And pray for Diana. And so that means now you know, Ron's got to do everything at home, right? Do all the laundry, all the cooking, all the cleaning, all the everything. Oh, you do it together. Okay. Oh, you got one good arm. There you go. So anyway, pray for her and a quick and speedy recovery, if you would. Also, Ruth Granlund, one of our longtime members here at the church, is having some challenges right now. And if you would, many of you, if you've been gone here for any length of time, remember to pray for Ruth. Dear our sweet little Ruth Granlund, and just keep her in prayer. She has some challenges that she's dealing with. And then I found out, it was about Thursday, I think, of this week, something like that, that one of the friends of this ministry has been Pastor Jody and Carrie Ellis of Open Door Baptist Church for many years. I shared with the Sunday school a little bit earlier that Jody was in high school, sophomore in high school, when I pastored at Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota at that time. But I watched Jody going through high school, graduate, go to seminary, and graduate, met Carrie. They got married, had two sons. And he ended up being the senior pastor there at Open Door Baptist Church. But here, a year or so ago, he retired. He's still going to church there, still teaching and helping there, but has had some health issues. Found out Thursday this week that he had some blood clots in his lungs. And it's not a good thing. And so they got him in. He was having a hard time breathing. They were able to get Brother Jody in and get that checked out. They were able to remove all of the blood clots except one. There's one that is near the heart that they're just going to have to dissolve with some kind of medication to be able to get that dissolved. He did come home yesterday from the hospital. I talked to Carrie this morning, and he's doing better. But I appreciate your prayers. If you would, put Pastor Jody Ellis at Open Door Baptist Church on the prayer list. And he's just a great servant of the Lord and just going through a little bit of a challenge right now with his health. And then Warren Miller in our church family will be having surgery this week. And Warren took a fall and broke a bone in his shoulder. They're going to operate on that this week on the 20th. And so pray for Warren as he has surgery. And then also, too, I did want to mention we need to be in prayer for those families involved at the synagogue in West Bloomfield. And you've been following the national news, local news, and what is going on. It's a tragedy to see that shooting or that take place when they rammed that car into that synagogue. And it's a horrible thing and to be able to see. But just so you're aware of it, I know our security team, they have eyes and ears on what's going on locally, nationally, everything there. And they did want me to pass on to you that they are aware of a lot of things that are going on and attentive to that. And so one of the things also, too, and this would be helpful here in our own church, our own church parking lot, prayerfully, we never have to have emergency vehicles or fire trucks or police or anything like that. But one of the things we need to do is keep the lanes out here open where the overhang comes through and the drive-through, the yellow lines. So make sure when you're parking, the handicap spots close to the building, keep those for the people that need the handicap parking, and then make sure you make that drive-through fully accessible where we can get emergency vehicles through there should we ever need to do that. So that would be really appreciative. I know the security team, if you can do that. So gentlemen, if you'll come at this time, it's time to receive the morning offering, but our missionary family of the week this week is one of our newer families. This is Jason and Charity Woon, so to Nepal, and that. It's been a while since they've been here. I can't remember the last time they've been here, but anyway, if you would continue to pray for their ministry and their work. If you want more details on their ministry, you can go by the Welcome Center, and on the back of the weekly prayer list will be an updated prayer letter from them, so you know how best to pray for this missionary family. So continue to pray for Israel and what's going on in the Middle East, and with all the our servicemen and women that are there in harm's way, and the traffic that's going on there, our military, our president, those that are making tough decisions. And I did hear that we had, I think we've lost seven since that began with Iran, but we've had, I think, a little over 100 that have been wounded, of which many of those, most of those, have been patched up or whatever is going on, and they've been able to return to active duty. So there's a lot of dangerous things going over there. They did lose an airplane, what was it, in Iraq. So it's tough business, and we need to pray for our military. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house and to sing these songs of praise and to lift your name up on high. And Father, we thank you for answer to prayer. We also come to you today praying and lifting up these names today. Thank you for Diana and a successful surgery this week. We pray that she'll have a quick and speedy recovery. And God, just be with Ruth Granlin, not only Ruth, but also all the other shut-ins across our church family. Have your hand upon them, but especially Ruth right now. She's gone through some health challenges, that you'll just have your hand and direction upon her. Be with our good friend, Pastor Jody Ellis, there in Midland, that you'll have your healing hand upon him. We pray the medication will be effective. It'll be able to dissolve that last blood clot. You'll be able to give him strength, and he'll be able to get back on his feet and get going again soon. And just be with he and Carrie through the challenges that they have. Be with Warren Miller this week as he has surgery. And may your hand of guidance and direction be upon him. He likewise will have a quick and speedy recovery. And God, although we do not know the people there in West Bloomfield and the people at the synagogue, we pray for them and their recovery and the tragedy that took place there this last week. God, we just pray for their ministry, for those people, for their recovery. And God, not only that, but also for all of our military that are serving, especially in the Middle East today. We pray for our president, our leaders, those at the Pentagon, those that will be making tough daily decisions. Pray for the men and women that serve in the military. Keep them safe. Put a hedge of protection about them. God, we know this is a battle many times against good and evil, and we pray that good will prevail and that right will always come out true and faithful on the other end. And so, God, just have your hand all with all that's going on, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and thank you for being our Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. And as they pass that offering plates along, as they do, if you have children in Children's Church, they're free to start making their way towards the back and up one of the aisles and for Children's Church and that. So if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you want to find your place in the Scripture. And that if you don't have a Bible or you forgot your Bible, we have a pew Bible there in front of you. You're welcome to take that and use that. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that and to use that and take it home with you. I think everybody ought to have a Bible and be able to use that in your life as a Christian. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is a great book. I think about the church at Thessalonica. It was a church that was founded on the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And I always think about the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the church in all throughout Asia Minor, some great churches there. But the letter that he writes here to the church at Thessalonica, he gives us really a model. And if there's one book in the Bible that helps us with a lot of things of our daily walk, things that we can learn from, how we can walk as a believer, and our sanctification as a Christian, and how we can live godly lives in Christ Jesus, here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is one of those texts that we want to take a look at here this morning. I want to specifically zone in a little bit on a verse that he gives us here, that we ought not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you think about if I was to take a survey this morning, we won't, but if I was to take a survey around the congregation today, I would say most, if not all, every one of you probably are believers in Christ, saved by the blood of Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ and have put your faith and trust and belief in him. When you do so, then in that relationship that we have is so vitally important with the Holy Spirit of God. And that we keep the access open, that we keep the relationship open. And when it talks about here in the Scripture, this text we're going to read in a moment, of quenching the Holy Spirit, it really has to do with, written to believers, of dousing or putting out or keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit cannot have free reign in your life like he would like to. So therefore, we need to be vigilant. We need not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I would like to think that when we get saved that we sin no more, but we do know that that happens. We do know that you and I are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we know that when we get saved, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates us, and we're a new creation in Christ. But we're left here in this body, and this body still has a sinful nature. And so therefore, it's so crucially important that we try to live godly in Christ, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we sin, then it quenches the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the good news is, now hold your place, because our text is going to be here in 1 Thessalonians 5, but I got to show you this verse when we think about this, and that is over in 1 John chapter 2. And when you look at this scripture here that we've shared, I think, with you before, but in 1 John chapter 2, John wrote, and he gave us these verses. Here he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So to the believer, we should attempt not to try to sin, at least willfully, after we get saved. He said, "And if any man sin, though, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, when you and I get saved, we know our sins are forgiven and washed under by the blood of Christ. You're forgiven. And he cleanses us from that sinful nature. But we do know that as we're still at home in this body, if we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did he go to the cross of Calvary and forgive us for our sin, but we have an advocate. He goes before the Father. He pleads our case because the accuser, Satan, will come along and try to slander, will try to hinder you and any way that he can. So it's so important that we look at what he writes here. Notice what that Paul wrote here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin in verse 1, and where he writes to the church at Thessalonica, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," written to Christians here, "you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," again written to Christians, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." What day? The day of the Lord, back in verse 2. "You and I should not be surprised," in verse 4, when the Lord comes back. Shouldn't catch us off guard. We should prepare for that. We look forward to that. We anticipate that. And then he says in verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of our salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. He says to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And here it is now, quench not the Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice it says from all appearance, doesn't say abstain from evil, it says anything that might look evil, thing that is evil, to abstain from that. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he writes this to the church at Thessalonica. And he told us back in Ephesians that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But here he says that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. So God is grieved when his children refuse to change the old ways of sin and for those righteous ways of a new life in Christ. There's nobody in your corner more important than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wanting you to do the right thing, to be saved, to live godly in Christ Jesus, to make the right life choices, to go down the right path. God wants the best in your life. He wants you to have victory in your life. He wants you to enjoy the peace in life. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you and I to be able to make those steps in the Christian life. It is only when we make foolish choices, it is only when we make sinful choices in our life, do we then quench the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does not have free reign. And you need to keep in mind, the Holy Spirit of God is holy and is just, and the Holy Spirit of God is pure. The Holy Spirit is God. God, we were talking about this Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study. How do you comprehend fully the Trinity of God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. Yet there's three distinct offices in the Godhead. And he wants us to live holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to guide us, to direct us. But you and I need to help ourselves by doing things that are not sinful in our lives after we're saved, because it quenches the power of God and it quenches the Holy Spirit of God, because God is holy and he cannot work in an unholy vessel, and his spirit will be quenched. It's like putting water on a fire. It's going to douse it out. And so, but he uses the word over in Ephesians about grieving. So we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But here we ought not to quench, meaning that the fire of God's Spirit is not to be doused with sin. You notice in verse 16 there, a few things that he gave us that we are to rejoice. Joy is appropriate at all times to rejoice, and no matter where you're going through and what you're going through. And praying without ceasing is another thing, meaning that we're to pray persistently and regularly and faithfully, always be in an attitude and spirit of prayer. And you say, well, you know, what do I pray over? Everything, whatever goes on in your heart and your life and whatever your concerns are, whatever you might have worries about or anxiety about or whatever, the prayer life is to pray without ceasing. And then to be thankful. Being thankful is, thanklessness is a trait of unbelievers. But he says here, this is the will of God, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. So when we grieve, it's interesting when you look and you dig a little bit deeper into Ephesians 4, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we do so through anger. When we quench the Holy Spirit of God, we do so through fear. And I'm going to show you something in a moment. These two things, grieving and quenching, they restrict the Holy Spirit's control of our lives. And more than anything else today, we ought to desire the Holy Spirit to be able to walk with us and to fellowship with us and to guide us and direct us and to lead us victoriously day by day and not do anything that would hinder that relationship. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to show you that it's soon after Adam and Eve, when the fall of Adam, when he fell into sin, we know that we know the Holy Spirit is caused by an unhappy, unthankful attitude that quenches the Holy Spirit is caused by unbelief in the faithfulness of God, which produces fear. And we see that in Adam's life right here in Genesis chapter 3. It's interesting when you look at this text, and it's an interesting text when you look at chapter 3. It's a great chapter here talking about the temptation of Eve and the Garden of Eden and the instructions that God gave to them. And you need to understand how smart and how the wiles of the devil and how trickery he can be. In Genesis 3, look at it in verse 1, said the serpent, which is Satan here, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2, but the woman said unto the serpent. Now, notice carefully, because Eve knew exactly what God had laid down. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, notice this now, how deceptive he is, ye shall not surely die. God said if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. You'll die spiritually, really. And Satan comes along and contradicts God and says, Eve, don't worry about that. You will not die. In verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and then gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now here's the key I want you to see here in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now we do know God is an omniscient God, an all-knowing God. He knew exactly where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to say where he was at. And he said, Adam said this, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, you can't believe what Adam, he says here, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Question mark. And Eve, the woman, said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. A lot of passing of the torch here. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman, Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Now unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The key I want you to see here is back in verse 8 and verse 9, when it says here, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, Adam, there in verse 9, where art you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, I hid myself. The fear. Fear is a universal thing. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Here was Adam, and Eve trying to hide from God because they knew exactly what the commandment was. They understood exactly what they were supposed to do. And now they hid from God, and also understanding that when they disobeyed God, now a fear set in. Fear is a universal thing amongst creation. The first reaction to the sin of disobedience on the part of Adam and Eve was one of fear. From that day to this, the further we go into disobedience to God, the more we experience fear. The opposite is also very true, that the more we obey God, the more we're obedient to Him, and that is to realize the more we obey God, the less fear we have. And there's a peace that passeth understanding. Listen to what Jesus taught and said on many occasions. He said, Jesus was always, remember that, admonishing His disciples. And what would He say? Fear not, or be not faithless, but believing. Or He would say, O ye of little faith, or let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I would say to you today, you know, it's interesting today, world conditions today can lend itself to fear and not peace and faith. When you think about it today, if you get caught up, and if you're not careful in how you handle that, you can get caught up with everything that's going on. The news media is in constant, and its message of whether it be an economic downturn or brutalities or wars or fightings or riotings or violence or whatever it is going on right here in our own world, just right up here at West Bloomfield. A lot of people this week living in fear now because of what happened right here close to home. A lot of what's going on over in the Middle East right now, especially those that have sons and daughters that are there, it creates a lot of fear. And when you look at it, Jesus said over in Matthew 24, Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Fear is universal. But God's children do not have to be dominated by that emotional destroyer of fear. And fear can destroy. Fear destroyed by the choices that Adam and Eve made. Fear said it. Now fear, I began to look at a little bit deeper. I think fear takes on a wide range of variations. It can come in the form of anxiety, superstition. I think it come with doubts, with timidity, with indecision, superstition, withdrawal, loneliness, overaggression, worry, inferiority, cowardice, suspicion, hesitancy, depression, haughtiness. All those things become universal in the realm of fear. And I think there's a high cost of fear. You talk about the high cost of fear for Adam and Eve. There was a high cost of fear. First, then the judgment went out to Satan that from this point on, your life will never be the same. For Eve, from this point on in childbearing, your life will never be the same. Adam, for you, and I find it interesting that it was the fall of Adam into sin, found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It was because of Adam's disobedience. It wasn't because of Eve. It wasn't because what Satan did. It's because of Adam's disobedience and disobeying God that the whole human race then fell into sin. So what makes you and I a sinner when we think about it is the fact that we're born into sin. We're naturally sinful, but there becomes a high cost of fear. When you think about it here emotionally, every year thousands of people, I think, fall into mental or emotional collapse because of fear. Fear causes people to draw in and to many things that we fear, if you think about it, never happen anyway. Fear is an inhibitor that keeps people from fulfilling their destiny more than any other emotion. If you think about it, not only that, but socially, I think the social cost of fear, probably the easiest to bear, but expensive nonetheless. People living in fear, oftentimes, I've always wondered, what makes somebody in the glass half full, half empty? What makes somebody pessimistic or somebody optimistic? And you think about it, people living in fear become, I think, many times pessimistic or complaining that often makes them become shunned or avoided, which deepens the emotional part of our being. And many find it hard to totally trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. We can put our total trust in Him and not fear. So it becomes a high cost of fear. You even think, if you even dig a little bit deeper, I think fear to an extreme like anger produces an emotional stress, which in turn I think can create a lot of things that could be illnesses or challenges health-wise. that generate from the inside out. Some fear-induced illnesses, you think about it, could be a wide range of things. Anxiety places a lot more stress on the heart than any other stimulus. And that's why he said, be not anxious. You and I need to trust the Lord. Matthew 6, maybe Jesus knew what he's talking about when he said, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, or what you'll put on. Don't worry about the Lord. Put total trust and confidence in God and quench not his spirit. Let me give you, if you will, Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. So I don't know, whatever you're carrying around in that bag or that satchel or that whatever, and whatever it is that you're worrying about today, give it to the Lord today. You know, I don't know about, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that really what we should do is take all the things that bother us, that weigh on us, that are anxious or fearful of or whatever it is, and give that to God. And give it totally to him and say, God, I'm not going to worry about this no more. I'm not going to fret about this. I'm not going to get caught up in this no more. I'm going to totally trust you. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon the Lord. Everything, give it to him and total. So Philippians here, if you will, in chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. You know what it simply says there? Don't worry about this, whatever it is, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let me ask you today, what are you fearful for today? Give it to him. Don't be anxious about it. And, you know, some will make themselves old before their time through fear or worry or anxiety. But this great text here, if you'll do so in verse 6, look in verse 7, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To take whatever it is that you're fearful of, whatever it is that you're worrying about, whatever it is you're fretting about, and realizing, you know what, I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to cast all that upon him, and I'm going to walk with him, and to realize today that if you're not careful, there can be an emotional, there can be a physical part of fear that can weigh on you and that can even hinder you physically. You think about the spiritual cost of fear. You think about right here what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they then became realized they disobeyed God, and now the blinders are off. Now they can understand between good and evil, and that which they had committed, God told Adam, said, this day from here, it'll change your life. And it changed all of humanity from that day forward. We were born into sin. And so we find that we ought not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. There's a spiritual cost of our fear. Fear quenches the Holy Spirit, which then keeps us from seeing our weaknesses strengthened by the fruit of the Spirit. Look, turn your Bible to Galatians. Let me show you this in Galatians 5. By not yielding to the Holy Spirit, by not trusting God, by allowing the Holy Spirit to be quenched, you say, well, how do I quench the Spirit? Anything that we do in our lives that would be sinful or something that we've disobeyed God or something that we know better, we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit needs to have free reign in our lives. He's not going to do so if we're quenching him by allowing sin in our lives. You say, and that is even after we're saved. After we're born again, that we still can do things that are not honoring to God. Yes, 1 John 2, we have an advocate before the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he goes and pleads our case and like our defense attorney and pleads our case before. Why? Because Satan is the deceiver and tries to hinder you and I any way that we can. So when you look at it here in Galatians and get down to chapter 5, the Christian character here, is produced in the life of the believer, and as it's produced, it's not by self-effort, but you'll begin to see fruit of the Spirit. Notice it says in verse Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we will not quench the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to be evident in the Christian life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you find here how important it is that not yielding to the Holy Spirit cheats us in this life and keeps us from earning the rewards and the life that we so desire. And so fear keeps us from pleasing God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith is it impossible to please God. So what makes, you know, when you think about Hebrews chapter 11, such the great chapter of faith it is that they were not overcome by their natural weaknesses, and they were not overcome by fear, they were not overcome by anger, those things. They walked with God by faith. Take and read it, Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about Abraham and all the great leaders of faith and Noah and all those that they walked by faith and trust in the Lord. So what causes fear? Interesting question. Because if fear is so universal, I just jotted down some things that come to my mind that I think could be patterns that emerge from the cause of fear. Some of it could come into play from your temperament, from some of what we were born with. And when you look at the temperaments and, when you study the temperaments of human nature, you find that some are more prone to fear, more indecisive or fear-prone. Could even be not only that, and temperaments and how we're born, what we're born with, but even patterns of our childhood. The basic needs of people are love and understanding and acceptance through all. You know, it's a tragedy, you know, when I hear somebody say, well, my mother or my father never told me that they love me. That's a horrible thing in life, to be able to go through life and for anything, for your children, your grandchildren, they ought to know and that you love them and you care for them. The basic needs of people are love and understanding and acceptance. And the most important thing I think a parent can do for a child or children is to lead them to Christ, but then to give them the warmth and the security of parental love that it should be displayed in the home. And that, you know, that does not exclude discipline or teaching submission, but it is far better for a child to learn those things in an atmosphere of warmth and love rather than a cruel outside world. You know, it's interesting. There was a lot of love shown in our home, but there was also a lot of discipline in our home when I was a kid growing up. How many of you know what a willow tree is? Willow tree? Ever seen a willow tree? We had a big willow tree in our backyard. And I grew up with a green willow switch standing in the corner of our dining room. If you never grew up with anything like that, you haven't been blessed. But it's even worse when it gets used on you. And because I don't know how many times I heard my dad say, Rick, go to the willow tree, cut a willow switch, cut a green one, cut a good one, don't cut a dead one, bring it in the dining room. I hated those words. Just absolutely, but I got to be honest with you, it got used more on my sister, and she's in heaven now, so I can say that, got used more on her than it did on me, but be careful when you think about it. You know, an overprotective parent makes a child self-centered and fearful of the very disasters that the parent is afraid will happen. Children quickly learn from our emotions. Be careful about those things. So when you think about it, it could be patterns of childhood. Yes, children need correction. And you ever been out somewhere in our society today? I don't know. We grew up in a time where we didn't have time out. There was no time out. You were given one chance to correct the issue, whatever it was. And then from there, you got the reprimand from there. So children, I've often been out in public somewhere, and I'll see something going on, and I say to my wife, I think, man, I'd like to have that kid for 5 minutes. And that just a little bit of time. And, if you really love your child, you'll teach them truth. You'll teach them discipline. You'll teach them love. And they ought to grow up in a home and environment where they know you love them, but they also know that you'll discipline them and that. So you think about it, it's interesting that spirit-filled spouses. Also, you think about traumatic experiences in life, particularly in childhood. Today we hear a lot about, there's a lot in our society about trafficking and about sexual abuse and about right now Todd and Michelle Allen Nigeria, whatever, are trying to have a great ministry against that. But today we hear a lot about sexual molestation and that negatively impact a child's ability to transition into adulthood. And you think about all that's going on in our world and our society today, I think today are much worse than in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, and so should it be in the coming of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So, you know, we think about also a negative thinking pattern. A negative thinking pattern can cause a person to be fearful. The Bible says, and I live in Philippians, where Paul said in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and to realize that we can do whatever it is that God has in store. So it should be, I can, I can, I can, not I can't, I can't, I can't. I'll never forget one time I was in Boy Scouts. I worked at a Boy Scout camp when I was 14 years old for a whole summer. Spent 2 months in that summer. And during that summer, I decided to take my lifeguard, to be a lifeguard, and went through all the training and everything. And I had an instructor. We had men instructors and women instructors and there that they brought in at the camp. And we had to be able to swim a mile, which was able to do that. So, I challenge, try that sometime. Jump in the water where you can't tread water and swim a mile and see how easy that is to do. It's hard, but you can do it. If you think you can do it, you can do it. And then, to be a lifeguard, I thought, this might be a good thing to get. So the instructor, one day, we had to dive in the pool, swim down. The instructor's in 20 feet of water, and you had to get him and turn him away from you, go down, submerge, turn him away from you, come up, get a hold of him, come up over here like this, and got a hold of him and begin to swim in with the person you're trying to save. I'll never forget going in there that I swam down, went down, dove down, got him, got a hold, swim back, and this person, the instructor, turned on me and come around on both hands, grabbed my throat, and pushed me under the water. Had no time to grab any air or nothing. And so the release on it was hit the body 3 times, they'll let you go. So bam, 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 I come up, I'm spitting water, trying to, get my senses together. And then they said, go back down and do it again. So I was determined. I thought, I can do this. I know I can do this. So I did the same thing. Swam back down, come up, got a hold of him. I thought, when I got a hold of him this time, I thought, if you try this again, I'll rip your armpit right out. I am not letting go for nothing, and it'll save your life. If you're a lifeguard and you're jumping water, and lo and behold, a few years later, I'm in a lake with somebody, and they decided they wanted to swim across the lake, and I said, that's a long way over there. Are you sure you can do that? And this person with me said, oh, yeah, I can do that. I said, well, I know I can do it, but I don't know if you can do it, so are you sure? And they said, yeah. Well, they couldn't, so we got them over there, and then I had to come back, and I had to help them, get back. So you can do a lot of things if you think you can. And don't develop a can't-do attitude, and especially in the Christian life, and that we quench the Spirit of God as it comes into our life. We can do anything if God gives us the power and the strength to be able to do that. We also find that anger can produce fear. Some people can indulge themselves in bitterness and anger until they erupt in such explosive tirades, and then afterwards admit, I'm afraid of what I might do, or whatever, that becomes a problem in their life. Sin. Every time we sin, our conscience reminds us of our relationship to God. When you look at Adam and Eve there in the garden, and the Garden of Gethsemane, Adam knew exactly what he had done wrong, and he hid himself from God. Now, every time we sin, our conscience reminds us. And so the result of sin is a conscience of guilt, and guilt causes fear. And today, just as it did with Adam and Eve, a lack of faith. I think a lack of faith can produce fear. Fear of all kinds of things and that. So whatever it might be. Let me give you a verse. Go to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You ought to hang on to this verse. And that just simply says that John wrote, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should take 1 John at face value. It's easier to believe God. It is easier to believe God. It keeps his word when you know what he promises in his word. And that to realize that he will forgive us. He, as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And so we find here that we ought to, when Satan will do, he'll try to come and crush our spirit, getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. And if you don't worry about tomorrow, you can't possibly enjoy today if you're worrying about tomorrow. Quenching the Holy Spirit of God is so vitally important. And so when you think about it here, once fear has been faced as a sin rather than excused as a behavior pattern, a person then is on the right road. So You go back to that text there that he gave to us here in 1 Thessalonians, to quench not the Spirit of God. Do we grieve the Spirit? Yes, you can grieve the Spirit, but you can also quench not the Spirit of God, he says here, and rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only do we need forgiveness of our sin, we need everyday victorious Christian living in our Christian lives, and we need not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. If we can just realize the importance of that, it'll help us in our daily victorious Christian living, day by day, hour by hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, we pray today that we as Christians not only can be saved today, that we can surrender ourselves to you, living each day doing our very best to be obedient to your word. Help us not to live in fear. Help us not to live in anger. Help us to realize today that each day that we walk through this Christian life, that we need your presence and your power. May we surrender to you afresh and anew today, asking for the presence and power and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, likewise, may we take an inventory in our lives and ask ourselves, what are we doing? How are we living? What are we facing life with? And the challenges that we have along the way, God, that we would not sin after being saved, that we would not quench the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, God, may we reflect on that today. And, God, for here, for the person that may not yet be saved, may they open their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing today that if they'll repent of their sins, they can be saved today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you're not yet saved, you're not sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're not sure that you have forgiveness of your sin today, you can if you'll just trust Christ as your Savior. If you want to do that today, just pray this prayer right where you sit or right where you listen by a live stream today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner. God, today I confess my sin before you, asking Jesus to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sin. God, today I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. Thank you for this opportunity to be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today, my friend. The important part is quench not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is there to help you, to guide you, to direct you, to lead you, to be your best companion in the Christian life. Don't quench him. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The best thing that you and I can do is partner with the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Ron's going to lead us in an invitation today. I have decided follow him. The altar's open if you want to come to pray. We invite you to come today.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Think about it. We really want what's best in the Christian life. If you want to live the Christian life and live it victoriously, you're going to have to learn to deal with daily issues, circumstances, challenges, making sure that we walk with the Lord and fellowship with him and not allow anything sinful that would get us off track, because when it does, the Holy Spirit will not be able to be there to help you when you need it the most. Quench not the Spirit, and grieve not the Spirit of God. Dear Heavenly Father, today, may we surrender all to you afresh and anew. Thanking you for our salvation. Thanking you today we can have forgiveness of our sin. Know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God, if there's any sin in our life that would hinder our walk, hinder our daily fellowship with you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to us, that we would correct that, and that we would desire and beg for and plead for your presence, your power, your leading, your guiding, and the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives that only He can produce. God, we love you today. Thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Have a good afternoon. Good to see you in church.